Dear Father, I thank you for today. Again, I thank you for who you are. I thank you, Lord, that we come and worship. And we just thank you, Lord, that we live in a country with these freedoms. And Lord, we just give you praise. We give you glory for all that you've provided. And I pray that you strengthen us for the days to come, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. So I've been kind of thinking about what to talk about. I didn't want to continue into Philippians without everybody. And so I kind of went through a few things. I'm actually going to kind of sort of cover what's coming next in Philippians for me for my next time. But I wanted to kind of focus because I don't have another service that I'm doing, in, at least that I know of, until after Thanksgiving at least. And so I wanted to kind of talk about Thanksgiving. It's one of my favorite holidays. It's one of my favorite times. I have family members who like to call me the Grinch because I don't let them decorate till after Christmas. Or till after Thanksgiving for Christmas. And it's kind of hard because my wife loves Christmas. In fact, last year she had 3 Christmas trees. And she's already looking at Christmas stuff. And I'm like, we got to calm it down. And it's not that I'm mean or don't like Christmas. It's the fact that I find giving thanks important. It is one of my favorite holidays, not just for the turkey. But it's the key to a joy-filled life. It's a key to the Christian life. We're at a time where the world is bent on ignoring Thanksgiving. You know, Christmas is encroaching on it. We're already seeing Christmas decorations at Walmart if you go there. Thanksgiving is supposed to be the day we sit there and give thanks for everything we have, but what do half the families do? They're preparing for Black Friday to get more. It's like, thank you, God, for this stuff, but I need more. And it's actually to the point they're opening up Black Friday on Thanksgiving. So we're taking our minds and eyes off of it. And it's biblical. Read a couple verses before we get into the passage that I want to get into. But Romans 1:21, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So Romans is telling us that, you know, as he's talking about the people who are turning away from God, he says they are not thankful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, there's a long list of what the world's going to be like in the end times, in wickedness. And I'm just going to read the first two verses. But if you go through that whole list, it's a checklist, and you can check each and every one of them off today. But it says, in verse 1, it says, but now know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. We're at a time, at least in my life, that I've never seen so much unthankfulness. People get upset. Whenever you do stuff. I've held doors open for people and they yell at me. I can open my own door. I'm like, I'm gonna close the door on you, watch you open. You know, I don't want to do that. But that's where we're at. Thanklessness is a sign of unbelievers. And it's easy from a human perspective, and this is key, it's easy to understand why, because we can always see our problems and it's hard to see what God is already doing. In New Mexico, we had a group of pastors who gathered once a week to pray for the city. There was about 8 to 10 of us that would come every week. And they had been meeting for almost 30 years now. So it started way before I showed up. And there were some there who were upset because they wanted to see these big things happen and God wasn't moving and they were getting frustrated. And I had to keep reminding them, what has God already done though? You can't have 10 men meet for 30 years praying for the city and God do nothing. And I kind of took it on myself to kind of point out the thankfulness. This is what God is doing. This is what God is doing. Look what God has already done. Yeah, we don't have this revival. We're on the news and everybody sees us. But what do we see doing? We're seeing people coming to Christ. We're seeing the churches grow. It's easier to see what's wrong, the things that need fixing, than it is the things that are right. You know, when things are going right, you're just like, all right, this is fine. You step back and let it go. But it's like, let's be thankful. And so Paul's twice going to give us kind of an outline of thankfulness. The first one is Philippians 4, 6 through 7. He says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. And the one I want to focus on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's kind of the same outline. He doesn't talk about anxiousness here, but he jumps right in. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16. We're going to read 3 really short verses. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. For you. So Paul's ending Thessalonians. And one of the things I always tell people is, you know, you want to know what they're trying to say. You look at the last part of someone's letter, someone's message, and it's always that last bit of advice they want you to know. When Jordan went to basic training, the last thing I said wasn't, hey, you know, have a, you know, good, no, it's like, respect the sergeants, do this, and give them advice on how to make it through. Why? To get them through successfully. And so Paul, end of Philippians, end of Thessalonians, focuses on three main parts. Rejoice always. Even in the midst of struggles, we need to rejoice. And I'll be the first one to tell you, this is not easy. But with God, we win. Life can be hard. Life is difficult. But with God, we win. James, in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because James understood that at the end of the trials, we grew up and to become better people. The thing about difficulties is when you make it through, you're always a better person. I've always wanted to write a book. Well, I don't really always want to write a book, but I've always wanted to see a book written that was things they don't teach in Bible school. Because as a pastor, when I took over the first pastorship in New Mexico, within the first week, well, it was the first month that I had two women, my grandma included, who went to the hospital within hours of each other, two different hospitals, who were supposed to die within the weekend, and both made it through the weekend, and both died within a week, an hour of each other. So I'm going from one hospital to the other, to the other, to the other, to the other. They don't teach these things. And it was hard. Especially since one of them was my family. It's like, you know, I want to be here with my grandma, but this family needs me as well. And you've heard my testimony, and, you know, drunk drivers driving into your house. You know, how do you be thankful for that? Men murdered and stuffed under your church porch on a Sunday morning. How do you deal with that? You know, and all these things are difficult. But again, as I always say, that we let God use it. Trials will always bring it out of you. But the key is where you start your outlook. It affects how you face any situation. We're going to cover this a little bit more a little bit later. But the fact of the matter is if you're looking for difficulties and hardships, you're going to find them. If you're looking for pain, you're going to find it. If you're looking for suffering, you're going to find it. But if you look for joy, you're going to find it. If you look for hope, you're going to find it. If you look for God's grace, you're going to find it. And it's always focused on what are we looking for? People used to ask, how are you doing? And my response used to be, I won't complain. Because if we look hard enough, we can always find a reason to complain. I know people really good at that. You know, I want more. I want, you know, it's just never good enough. But God is saying, rejoice always. Put joy in your heart. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, this doesn't mean everywhere you're going, you're in constant prayer, you know, just pray, you know. What is it? It's the heart of prayer. It's the ability to jump at prayer at any moment. Our attitude of prayer is important. Our first reaction to struggles should be a prayer. Should be. And I'll be the first one to say, I fail. We always try to fix it, and then we're like, oh, yeah, God, now let me pray, you know. And we need to kind of change that. Let's go to prayer first, and then, okay, God, let's fix this. But we have access. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace in our times of need. The fact that he says, boldly come to the throne of grace, the fact that God wants us to be there. And for me, when I'm honest and I sit down and think about things, the idea, the concept of prayer is mind-boggling. Right? Here am I, this little person on a planet with 9 billion other people, in a little valley of a state that everybody kind of ignores. Coming from New Mexico, we're kind of used to that as well. At least people know West Virginia is a state. In a country that is young, on a small planet around the solar system, that's part of a giant galaxy that has thousands of solar systems, that has billions of planets around the universe. And God, who created it all, the God who in Isaiah says he holds this entire universe, the furthest thing we see is 60 billion trillion miles away. That's the furthest thing we know. God says, I know, hold it in the palm of my hand. This God is looking at me and saying, can you come and talk with me? I want to have a conversation with you. It blows my mind. And he says, pray without ceasing. Are you going through trials? Good. Go to God and say, hey, God, I'm struggling. Good things are happening, go to God. Hey, God, this is what's going on. As the saying goes, we need to stop telling God how big our problems are and start telling our problems how big God is. There's a big difference of the direction we come from. But get prayer as a big part of your life. There's a couple of things that I've worked at and implemented in my life, and it was hard at first, but it's getting easier and easier now. And the first one is, whenever I see money on the ground, I'll stop and pick it up and pray. Our money says, in God we trust. And so I'll pick up whatever it is, whether it's a penny, nickel, a quarter. At one time I found a $5 bill, and I'll pick it up and just say, God, am I trusting? Simple prayer. I also make it a habit when I hear sirens, whether it's ambulance or police or fire, to say a prayer. Because if you're hearing the sirens, something is happening. Many times it's not good. Fires, pains, whatever, it hurts. Sometimes, you know, the ambulance is picking up a pregnant woman, taking her to the hospital, have a baby. That's not a bad thing. But all I know is there's sirens, and so God, be with the situation. You know what's going on? If someone is doing good, thank you. If something's hurting, be with them. And above all, Lord, may someone come to know you as their Savior. That's all I got to say. Sirens. When I'm out eating, grocery stores, I see babies, and they sit there, and I always smile, and I wave at them and make goofy faces, and then Sarah laughs because, you know, baby's watching. But during that time, it's always, God, be with this child. May they find you as their Savior. What are our prayer life like? James also tells us the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Praying for our youth, praying for our kids, praying for the grandkids, praying for the church, praying for all these things and saying, okay, God, may you be glorified. And you put them together, you know, how many times is our prayers full of thanksgiving? The church I pastored, it was small enough that we'd actually take prayer requests from the pulpit. You know, we'd, hey, is any prayer requests? I'd write them down and we'd pray for it. And so I was giving a message on thanks, and I told God, I says, today my prayers are always going to start off with thank you, Lord. I'm not asking for anything. I'm just going to thank you for all of our prayers. When you tell God you're going to do something, he tests you. Because that was the week where we had two deaths and one of their kids were missing. How do you say thank you, God, for a missing child? But I stuck to it. I says, God, I made a promise. Thank you, God, there are people looking. Thank you, God, we have family enough that we can care. Thank you, God, that, you know, you have provided so much, and as far as we know, they're still doing it. Thank you, you know, and you focus on what God has done and God is doing. And the family was very thankful, but it was hard. Verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This is kind of an automatic result. If you live a life of joy, if you are focused on prayer, thanksgiving is what's going to come out. The psalmist says, I will enter your gates with thanksgiving in my heart. But it comes down to knowing who God is and understanding what God has done for us. We don't always see the big picture. We don't always see the blessing that God is doing. We don't always see everything. But if we can focus on what God is doing and who he is, thanksgiving is what's going to come out. It comes to our foundation. Our core beliefs affect everything we do. Everything your life is built on will affect everything you do. When you look at the Grand Canyon, or you look at these layers of rocks, I can look at the evidence as my atheist friend in Albuquerque does. And we come to two different conclusions because I say God is a creator, and she's like, there is no God. And so when she looks at the Grand Canyon, she says it took millions of years of a little bit of river, and I looked at it and says it took one giant flood and a lot of water. I could say the same thing about rocks, and I could say, well, you know, there's a lot of things, but because I stand from God's point of view, I see God. But because she stands from a worldly point of view, she cannot see God. And so we have these conversations and trying to understand where the other one comes from. It makes a difference. But the key is you have to be confident in your standing. If you're not confident, your faith will waver. In fact, Matthew chapter 7, we're not going to go there, but it's the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. You know, as kids, we sing the wise man built his, you know. And the whole point is you build your life on Christ, the world's going to come, the storms are going to come, and you're going to stand. But if you build on yourself, it's going to collapse. And you need that confidence. A warrior needs to trust the man beside him. A warrior needs to trust his commander. The warrior needs to trust that whoever they are following is going to lead them. Same as believers. If God is indeed God, nothing else should matter. If you believe Genesis 1:1, and I keep telling our teenagers, understand this verse. Everything else falls into place if you can understand Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What can God not do if Genesis 1:1 is true? I can't think of a thing. In the beginning, God was there. God was God, created. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth. Everything we see, God made. So when I struggle because I get a flat tire, I'm telling God that my problems are bigger than creation of the earth. But we got to believe that. We got to hold on to that. Psalms chapter 23, again, another very popular, famous song. Do we believe that God is our shepherd? What's the point of a shepherd? To keep the sheep safe. It is no coincidence that God calls us humans, us people, sheep. Because in the words of the famous shepherd who went to Native Bible Fellowship, sheep is dumb. Right? Without mankind, sheep would not exist. Why? Because they're stupid. They make dumb choices, and we got to take care of them. And the shepherd's job is to protect them. David, who was a shepherd, talked about, you know, fighting off the lion and the bear for the sheep. Jesus in the parables talks about them laying down their life for the sheep or going out and seeking the sheep. And so when you look at Psalm 23 as a good shepherd, we see what he says. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Can we look at Psalm 23 and look at God and say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me? Well, if you're struggling, you're telling God his rod and his staff is not enough. Jeremiah 29:11, another verse a lot of people know, what does God say? He says, I have plans for you, plans to prosper, not to harm. Do we believe that? Because if we do, everything else doesn't matter. We look at God in joy and thanksgiving. Why? Because God is God. But so often we look at that and say, okay, God, I know you want to prosper. I know you want to, you know, you don't want to harm. I know you want to do these things, but this is kind of a difficult situation, God. This is the exception. And God is saying, no, trust me. And again, it's hard. I fail as much as anybody else. But we got to get our mind focused where it needs to be. Doubt is the killer of faith. It's the tool that Satan has used from the beginning. His first thing to Eve was, did God really say? He's planting that seed of doubt. Did God really say? Is this what he really meant? Is this what God really wants? And we struggle with these thoughts. God, are you really working? Are you really moving me? Are you really wanting me to minister? Are you really wanting me? You know, and we start doubting ourselves because we're not trusting what God has for us. Psalm 119, I love that passage. Longest chapter in the Bible, but every verse talks about the Word of God. Almost every verse. I think there's two that actually don't mention it, but they all do. They either call it his laws, your precepts, your ways, your words, your, you know, whatever it is he says. But if you look at that, it's not just that he's saying this is what it is. He uses description. In one passage, he says, your words give me life. Your words keep me from sin. Your words comfort my weakness. And just go in there and you see all the emotions that we ever feel. And the psalmist is saying, God, it's your words that take care of me. So the key is to take this head knowledge, what I know, and secure it in our heart. He says in Psalm 119, he says, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. He dwells upon it. He holds it close. I want your words, God. Why? Because it comforts me. And if your foundation is grounded in Christ, and this is the key, where is our faith grounded in? Is it in Christ or is it in man? Scripture is very clear. We have to be careful of trusting in men. Our world is going crazy. And the problem is we're often looking at men to take care of it. We need to get this kind of guy in office and this guy in office, and we need to get these people. And if we do this, we'll all be okay. And God says, don't trust in men. Trust in me. But if we're grounded in Christ, then we will rejoice in all things. Yes, difficulty will come, but we realize, God, you are in control. If you're grounded in Christ, then you'll be in constant prayer. Why? You want to have that fellowship. You want to have that relationship. If your foundation is grounded in Christ, you will be thankful. It's going to be the reaction that you have. This is who I am, God, because this is who you are. And the result that we see in Philippians chapter 4, which we'll cover next time I speak, but he starts off with, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Our world is struggling with anxiety. We don't know. We're kind of pull ourselves in. We're just kind of scared. We don't know. And if you're trusting in Christ and you're living in thanksgiving, that anxiety will disappear. Why? Because we'll know there's nothing to worry about. God, I am yours. Use me as your vessel. And yes, sometimes God will ask us to do very difficult things. We've already seen in Philippians where Paul says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. You can't take that back. He's like, I'm looking at the end of my life. I'm going to Rome and I don't expect to come out. But thanks be to Jesus. Our outlook on everything changes based on where we stand. I kind of wish that we had 364 days where we gave God thanks for everything. And we had one day a year where we got to complain. How would our life change? Right? If all I'm worried about is complaining and all the issues, and then one day a year, I'm like, oh yeah, thank you, God. It feels disingenuous. It feels fake. But if I spend 364 days giving God thanks, and that one day I get to complain, guess what? My heart's already going to say there's nothing to complain about. I would have conversations with my old church. People would come in and be like, are you busy? And be like, no. And they'll sit down. They're like, well, we're going to tell you all about the things wrong with your church. And my response would be like, I have a longer list than you do. But before we get there, let's talk about what God is already doing. And if you can get them to thank God for two or three things, all of a sudden, all their problems are like, oh, that doesn't matter no more. And pretty soon, all we're doing is talking about good things. God is doing this. God is doing this. God is doing this. I've had at times when I sat with the youth, and so we're going to have prayer time. And so they'll have prayer requests like, you know, all of us do. We have all these issues we want to pray about. But there's been a time or two, it's like, all right, but before you can ask for a prayer request, you have to ask for a thanksgiving. And all of a sudden, they don't want to say nothing. Then one will start, well, I want to thank God for this, and then pray for this, you know. And after the first one gets going, two or three, and then pretty soon you have kids saying, can I just give thanks and not ask God for anything? Well, yes. Yes, we can. But God's whole issue and God's whole point is to give him thanks. And that's the joy that we have. And if you continue the passage, it then talks about more stuff to do. And all of this is founded on the foundation of giving God thanks. What else are we going to do? Give thanks. We in America are fortunate that our churches are open, that people can come and we can openly take Bibles and pray and preach and we can openly do things. And yeah, we're getting some flack here and there, but the fact of the matter is we can come and we can be safe, we can worship. But we have brothers and sisters around the world who are being suffered, being thrown into jail for that same things. And they are thankful. God, let me suffer for you. Let my message go out. And what's interesting, if you study these things, is where persecution is greatest, the church grows fastest because people are seeing the reality of Christ. And as we look at the New Testament, as we look at the apostles and the things they went through and their whole thought process, it exudes with joy. 1 Peter is one of my favorite books. And it's all about the suffering church. This is to a church who's being crucified, who had been killed and burned at the stake for their faith. And Peter's whole point in 1 Peter is, live the life that God wants you to live. Be a Christian. Be a good person. Let people see that you love Christ. Be thankful. And there is a great joy in that. And so as we finish up October and we jump into November and people start talking about thanks and people talk about Christmas. And again, if you decorate, that's between you and your family. I don't really care. I think it's pretty. I just want to focus on giving thanks for myself. When you do that, just remember, God, thank you that we have this privilege. That list of things that God has done and the things that we have is just, it grows and grows and grows. But it all starts with where you have your focus. So my prayer is that today we will focus on Christ. We heard people need the Lord. We have that privilege that we know that Lord. Let us give him thanks. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear Father, again, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. I thank you, Lord, that as we just barely touched on, Lord, you have a heart for us. You want us to succeed. You want us to prosper. You want us to do well, Lord. And this is prospering in your word, in our faith. Lord, even in our struggles and our hard times, Lord, even Paul, who is going to say that I've been wealthy and I've been not wealthy, Lord, but in all of that, I give you praise. I pray, Lord, that our focus will be on you. And, Lord, people will see that need and that desire to serve. Again, I thank you for the chance to come here and be here and worship with you here, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done. In your name I pray. Amen.